Well, good morning. It's good to be with everybody. It's funny, I think I was even teaching in my sleep last night, or going over, actually, I don't know if teaching, I think it was part of it, but I was also, Sarah said that I was saying certain things in my sleep while I was asleep, and while I was awake, I was moving around and thinking about teaching, but mainly the information. And some of the things that I said actually matched with some of the things I remembered thinking about awake and asleep. So it was pretty funny. And we are going to continue. Will you put up the first slide? We're going to continue with the idea of practical Christianity. And after the end of the last one, I was already starting to pray about the next time I would come up to teach, because this idea that I've been going over, the practical Christianity, just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and I actually have a lot of things down in orders that will come out as we go through this study. But this one, I'm calling Practical Christianity, Personal Choices. Personal Choices. And you'll find out once I tell you what the topics we're going to cover this time will be. I felt this to cover the topics of alcohol, drugs and medications, tattoos, piercings, and body modifications, the media, and if there's time after those topics, not the media as in the press. I don't know about how much, I've never looked up in the Bible to find out the rules for the press in the Bible, but I guess all the things of slander and everything would apply. I haven't really looked. So, wow, even thinking about that, they'd have to really watch out. Having a newspaper, if you were the owner, wow, would you be liable before God for so many things? That's amazing. That's an amazing thought. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about media as in television, movies, Facebook, books, CDs, just in that realm. And I think that's about as far as I can get in four in four times. I started off in this first section thinking I would cover alcohol, and lo and behold, I ended up with 16 pages. And I still, that's in my typewritten notes, that's not even putting down everything that's in my written notes. So I was amazed. And I started going out this study wrong. I mean, I started off looking in Scripture, and that's when the Lord put it on my heart. This is what we're going to do. These questions came up, I started looking in Scripture, and then I stopped and started reading books and started seeing what people were saying about it online and started jotting down a few notes thinking, wow, that's amazing. You know, oh, that's pretty cool. And that's not how I'm supposed to do things when I study. The first thing you do when you go to study is not go to someone else. It's to go to Scripture. And so I stopped thinking, wow, I'm off. I still have a lot more to go on Scripture. And I went into Scripture and stayed there and spent hours and hours looking up all the different stuff, finding out it is amazing how much is wrong that's out there. Even on the ones that I thought, wow, that was great, I still found things that did not line up with the Word of God, or things that people were taking and using one way, whether it ended up on the right side or the wrong of the issue. but was totally out of the context or what it was supposed to be. So this is a topic of alcohol that if you want to find anything to justify whatever your stance is, you can find it. You can find a verse. You can find someone talking about it online. You can find a whole book. You can find it in any direction you want. Any direction. And I'm serious when I say that. I mean, you can find a verse to justify buying hard drink and getting drunk. You can find it. But when you look at it all, there is no way that you can take it in every direction. There is no way. It's impossible. There were things that I'd find that had to be quantified with the other things that were in Scripture, or else it was totally out of balance or wrong. Now, I guess one more thing before we pray. And that is, I did not come looking at this whole, I was actually asking myself, was drinking alcohol fine? Is there a line? What's wrong? Is there something evil about it? Is there not? I didn't know. I had my personal convictions. I know the warnings from Scripture that I've heard. But when I started the study, it was all asking those questions to find out the answer. I was not trying to go one way or the other. I wanted to know. But at the same time, I have to say, I'm not a drinker. I've never been drunk. I don't want to drink. I don't think drinking for me or for my kids or for those, I don't want to be around it. I've seen plenty of times when I was in college and in high school to know I don't want to be around the scene. Because when you look at it, it's amazing how many things go wrong in bars, in parties where alcohol is, wherever there's alcohol, there seems to be problems. Not all the time, but if you're looking for an area where there's an abnormally large amount of coincidences of people breaking the commandments, laws, and things that have to do with being saved, go to some place with alcohol and you'll find it. And so that was my, and you know, I never saw growing up my parents abuse it. They told me not to drink. I stuck with that. You know, I remember trying it once, being like, no. You know, it really wasn't anything I wanted, and especially seeing the results. And I just didn't want it. I couldn't believe people were going after it. So that was my background. Doesn't mean that I am better than anybody else, because there's loads of things that you can be into that are wrong. And I have my own things, and other people have theirs. But the Bible is the way, the truth, and the life. You can try to pull it in any direction that you choose, but if you're looking for the truth, what the way is, and where the life is, if you take Scripture and you pray, you're going to find the way, the truth, and the life. And the way for one person may not be the same way for another person. And you're going to find it from this study of personal choices. There may be a totally different okay for one person than is for another. So, you know, and when you start hitting page 17 and 18 of picking stuff up, you find some really surprising things that kind of break what you thought was how things should be. And there was no less of that here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that's in it. Thank you for your wonderful truths. Thank you so much, Lord God, for helping us to live a godly life, to get close to you, to make those choices that tend us to righteousness and continue us in your path. Will you please help us? Holy Spirit, please come, and may your word be brought forth in a powerful way, but Lord, correctly. In your heart, in your word, in your spirit, and not anybody else's. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, long introduction, but when you come to a topic like this, I wanted to get everything out on the table so that, you know, if someone's listening and think, oh, that person's skewed in one way or the other, I already put it all out there. If I accidentally skew it one way or another, I am entirely sorry. I don't want to do that at all. It is not my goal. But it's many times of the people that say, I don't have any bias, that totally have an extreme bias in one way or another. And so I wanted to make sure that it was all out there, that I didn't go one way or the other. And there's no secrets. Secretly, I'm trying to get you to go this way or that way. So in this one here, will you go to the next slide? Can a Christian drink alcohol or not? And we are talking about wine, strong drink, or what's spoken about in the Bible. However, today we have things like beer, spirits, like really stuff that's like 100 proof, things that never were in biblical times. This topic here of wine and strong drink immediately transfers into drugs, everything from coffee to cocaine. This topic actually will lend itself. When we're done, we can take the same topic and apply the truths and what's here to the more modern stuff that's there. And we're going to do that because they match. I could not help it. As I was going over the study, I wasn't even going to go into drugs. And it just did because it is the topic. This is the topic. So we're going to start off with alcohol, but it's just going to flow from one thing to another. It was amazing. Just one goes to the other of these personal choice topics. They just move on because you can't get away from one or the other. Now, can a Christian drink alcohol? Should they? That's the question that we're looking at. And to start off, we can go to the New Testament where it says that you have to be careful in how you judge somebody in meat and drink, in the personal choices that a person makes. You have to be very careful about judging others because what's for one may not be the same for another. And so you got to be really careful. So for instance, what if for you alcohol is totally a no? And every time you look into Scripture, the Lord highlights all of those verses that are totally against drinking alcohol. And it happens. When you read Scripture, God highlights the things that He's speaking to us. He may not highlight all of Scripture. And so there's days where you're reading your Bible, and you're reading the Bible, and you're getting stuff, but it's like this one thing that God puts His finger on. But not all the rest of the chapters that you're reading. So someone can read and have a personal conviction that no alcohol. Alcohol's wrong. And that's correct. Jesus drank alcohol. Would you say He's a sinner? That's surprising. That was surprising. And so you have to be careful. There are pastors who, with their wives, drink a glass of wine or a half a glass of wine each night because a doctor recommended it They prayed, and the Lord said, yes, do that. So I have to be careful. I mean, you have to watch it. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Well, just even according to that, yes. Should they? Ooh, that's another topic that we're going to get to here. And we have to start off with this. We go to the next one. Wine words. Bible words. Bible words for these things. Because we have to get kind of like a definition going. This is boring stuff. If you're going into what each word means, if I start going into saying, this is Strong's number, H2563, and we go into all that stuff, that's really not what we're looking for. I have all that written down, but really, it only matters if you're studying it. What we want is to find out, well, what's the Bible saying? So, if we start off with the New Testament in the Greek, and we'll work our way back, okay? Wine, almost the majority of the time, is one word. And that means just wine. It's all it means. Could you take if it's fermented or not, or if it could get someone alcoholic? I have no idea. From that word, it just means wine. It could be freshly squeezed. It could be extremely alcoholic. That was a hard thing to take. You had to look for context in things. You had to look for what was happening at the time. It does mention new wine one time in the New Testament, and it is a totally different word than new wine in the Old Testament. Okay? You cannot, there's totally difference. There's a huge difference. Okay? In the New Testament, new wine means it's only used once, and it's used in the context of when the disciples, just after the day of Pentecost, were talking in tongues amongst everybody else, and they said, these men have been drinking new wine. And what that word means there means a sweet wine, newly made, but with sweetener added to make it highly intoxicated. So they're not saying the same word as the Old Testament. You have to be careful between the two because it's not always the same. When you look at wine in the Old Testament, there's several different words that it can be. In the New Testament, it's mainly only one. And that is just wine. There is another wine that is used. It's only used a few times. And that use of wine that is tippling, makes someone tipsy. So it is a definite wine with more alcoholic content. This is where it says, like in Timothy 3:3, you know, warning that deacons and church workers and things like that should not be having wine, should not be given to much wine, should not pay with wine, should not, you know, all that type of stuff where it goes in this thing. And they're talking about a wine that is clearly you can get drunk. It is that type of wine that's mentioned, and specifically Timothy 3:3 mentions that one, and there's a couple others that do. And then the New Testament mentions strong drink. Again, this is not mentioned many times. So when you look at the New Testament, most everything is just wine. And you don't know. It could be a huge scale. But clearly, when it mentions wine, unless it's in the context that it's like severely intoxicating, you got to take it as it was just anywhere from grape juice to just the normal wine. Because they tend to use the words for the extreme cases when they need to, or they put specific words before the wine saying they were intoxicated with wine. They were, you know, it actually says it in there. So we're taking it as just that thing. A strong drink in the New Testament means an intensely fermented drink. It means it's intoxicating. So you're looking at a small amount is going to end up making you drunk. And today, there is even more of a variety than there was in the Old Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll get to that in a moment. The Old Testament, there are loads of words because there were numerous writers. This is over thousands of years. It's like, if you went back a long time ago, and someone was a runner. Let's say you were running in the Olympics in 1896, and you crossed the finish line, and you were faint, and you dropped. Someone might walk over and just start splashing a drink into your mouth to revive you. But would that be the same today? No. So there's going to be differences with words. And so you still have to take in context, but the words themselves mean different things. And so you can take it from that word, what they're meaning, by the type of wine. And the first wine that is interesting, it's used 38 times in the Old Testament, and that is new wine. Sometimes it's rendered just wine, and that means just squeezed grape juice, rarely fermented. That wine is just like, it could be no more than you just grabbing Welch's grape juice from your fridge without all the added stuff. Okay? It could be like apple cider that's stuck in your fridge for a week or 2 weeks. You know, slowly that's fermenting. But it's the early wine. It's just been made. It's you know, it's not really intoxicating. I mean, how many of us have taken, you know, two glasses of apple cider and then be like, you know, it doesn't happen often, does it? No, often. It's never happened. You know, unless someone's like, I like it like that, and they put it out in the warmth and they try to get it to that point, they're actually trying. They're purposely getting it to that point, you know? So this is a wine that is rare. And that's used a lot of times in the Old Testament. So sometimes when you see wine, it actually means that wine. You're not going to find a lot of people intoxicated. Or never. Then there's another one. There's a word for new wine, which actually means, it has nothing to do with fermentation at all. This is used only a couple of times, but it is just fresh grape juice just trodden out. So you're like, this is coming straight from the wine press. You just had it, they sifted it, whatever, they handed it to someone. It's like the alcoholic content's so low, there's almost not a chance. This is a totally different word. This is like the safest word used for wine in the Bible. It can be new wine, it can be called sweet wine, or wine. It's only used 5 times. But this is basically like guaranteed you're not getting drunk. You know, drink 5 gallons and you're like, oh, that was good, gluttonous. But hey, that's a whole nother issue. We're looking at, you know, this one here. And then in the Old Testament, the most commonly used word is just wine. And that word is wine as fermented. It is something that would just be the common wine of the time. It could be a little more intoxicating. It could be a little less. We don't know. But it is fermented. It has gone through the fermented process. And it doesn't take long for wine to become fermented if you don't have a refrigerator, if you can't keep it cool. There was some fermentation. How much? You have to look at context to find out. And then there's mixed wine, and there's lots of words for the same thing. Okay, when it says mixed wine, or they'll use the word wine, that was the one that's fermented, and then they'll say something like phrases added to it, like mingled or mixed. All that means the same thing. It means that it is combined with water or spices. Now, depending upon what you put into the wine could make it more intoxicating at that time, or less intoxicating, or just better tasting. So there are three levels with mixed wine, and the Bible is clear about it as it goes through, because it gives all three instances. So just want to put that out there. But it does say those that go after mixed wine are going after wrong things. So, you know, we're dealing with something that's not just the product itself. And then there's the word for strong drink. This is, when you see strong drink in the Old Testament, doesn't matter where you see it or how you see it, it's this. It's intensely alcoholic. It means it's an intoxicant. It means that, liquor would fall into this category. This would be like, this is a drink of wine or whatever other fruit that has purposely been brought to a highly intoxicating level. That's it. That's what the word means. So it doesn't have to be wine, although sometimes it mentions it. And sometimes wine isn't wine. It's a wine, but made with a different fruit, or grain, or barley. It's all mentioned in Scripture. Sometimes when you read wine, it actually talks about a fermented drink, as in, grape, or fruit, or, wheat, or it just, there's a whole bunch of ors. So, will you go to the next one? So, you got to keep that in mind. So, when you see wine in Scripture, you can't automatically assume that it's the good wine, that it's the bad wine, that this is horrible, that this is good. And you could say sweet wine and it'd be bad. You could say sweet wine and be the new wine. It could say wine and be, see where we're going? So it's real easy to justify anything you want if you don't know which is which. So this here, this is, wine or alcohol was not the same today. Had to make sure to do this. They could make it more alcoholic. They could make some, it's clear from Scripture that they could make drinks that had a lot more alcoholic content. But we're talking about the common wine or drink or fruit drink from the time. This is a press, and if you look up here, it's enormous, the one that you're looking at. See up at the top where you see that little wall that's in the background? That went all the way around, that little thing, and then there was a little carved section in there, and they would put a piece of, like a planking that would go across the top with ropes to hang on to so that people just didn't fall into the grapes. And people would trot in out the grapes. They would actually just be stomping up and down on the grapes, which today everyone would go, "Ugh, I'm drinking feet juice." But that is the majority of way it was made back during that time. Now, on the left is another one. That could have been for grapes, it could have been for fruit, or it could have been for olives or things to make oil. That was a common press. This is something that a normal person or someone who was lesser might have access to, or you could make your own by having a smaller version. They've all been found in the New Testament. So you got to say that wine and fruit drinks and things like that, and olive oil and different oils, they were very common. They were very popular. People have been getting drunk all of history. Well, almost. We'll have to go back to that because we'll look at Scripture and see. But you're looking at like today, except not like today, because this is what I want to quote. Now, you go out there and you find historians. You can find some that go any way that you want to go. Some say that it's just, we'll get to it when we get to it. But this one statement was excellent here, and this was by a professor, R. Lard Harris. And he's speaking about wine and drinks and when things actually happen so that we can kind of get an idea when you talk and you see the word commonly used for wine, common use for wine. This is what you have to think because this would be the most common thing out there. All the wine of biblical times was a light wine, not fortified with extra alcohol, common. Remember, they could from Scripture, it's clear they could add things to make something more intoxicating. So the common wine was not fortified with extra alcohol. Concentrated alcohol, that is actually something that's been distilled, was only known in the Middle Ages when the Arabs invented distillation. Alcohol is an Arabic word. So what is now called liquor or strong drink, whiskey, gin, all that type of stuff, and the 20% fortified wines, 20%, which is common today, were unknown in Bible times. How does this guy know? That's what I wanted to know. Is this just his opinion? Was he reading stuff? How did he know this? Beer was brewed by various methods back then, but its alcoholic content was light. The strength of natural wines is limited by two factors. The percentage of alcohol will be half of the percentage of the sugar in the juice. And if the alcoholic content is much above 10 or 11%, the yeast cells are killed and the fermentation process ceases. So too much sugar content, no fermentation, no alcoholic wine. So there's only a level at that time without actually distilling alcohol that you could get to a proof, like how much. Probably ancient wines, this is probably, now he's throwing it out there, were about 7 to 10%. To avoid the sin of drunkenness, mingling of wine with water was practiced. I've looked at other historians. Again, this is not scripture, so I'm just putting this out there. Other historians say that historians, both Christian and non-Christian, those that are in professors of ecclesiastical history, those that are, there were a lot. The watered-down wine was mainly given to children and women. They never had like 100% wine. Or if they did, it was like in small amounts, which I also found funny because wouldn't the lady of the house have access to whatever alcohol the husband had? I found that funny, but I'm sure at banqueting places or what people wrote, that's the way it was, but I'm sorry, if the guy's out working and the lady's actually home preparing meals because you don't have modern conveniences, so it's like necessary on both counts, she's going to have access to all the same stuff that her husband does. So if a lady wanted alcoholic whatever, if the husband had it, so did she. But typically at meals and things like that, women and children were given a lesser proof wine. Does that mean it was diluted 2 to 1 like some Romans did? No, because it's not written like that in Jewish culture. Who knows? 10%, 20% diluted, I don't know. And you'll see that it talks about the young maidens in Scripture, and it talks about them with the new wine. That it's that's what they were being given was grape juice. So that's possible. But the yeast cells are killed in the fermentation process ceases if it's too high. To avoid the sin of drunkenness, sometimes they mingled the wine with water. And the dilution was specified by some rabbis in the New Testament times for the wine customary at the Passover. So you're looking at, during biblical times, there were some rabbis that wrote about diluting some of the wine. So it is possible. So no matter how many people out there say, it wasn't possible, they didn't dilute wine, some people talked about it. It's possible. Could someone make something more alcoholic? Yes, it's possible. So if someone says out there that it was impossible to get rid of alcoholic content, well, that's not true. The Bible has words that say someone was drinking something that was non-alcoholic. If someone's out there saying that it was watered down all the time, no. There's clearly in Scripture that they were putting stuff in there to make something more intoxicant. So as soon as someone goes from one side or the other to say, this always happened in history, or that didn't always happen in history, be careful, because I'm sure they both happened in history. I'm sure they were both possible in history. Think about it. When you read the Scriptures, there were zealots, and then there were ones who were more on line with the Roman authorities, the Sadducees. So they're going to have totally opposite ways of thinking about this topic, and so you can get a various amount of things. So, to finish out our time here, we want to look at alcohol's use as a symbol in Scripture to get an idea. Will you go to the next one there? So, symbols of wine. Or you go to the next one. So, wine or strong drink in Scripture is used for the idea of something being intoxicating or overwhelming in its effect. This is in both a good way and a bad way. So, it may not be talking and saying, hey, wine's great to have. But it's saying that, you know, that effect that wine has is what it's going to be like at this time. So, for instance, the Song of Solomon, pretty much all the instances of wine used there is an intoxicating wine. Guess how it's used? To show God's love towards his bride and the bride's love towards God. It is an intoxicating love. It's not saying, hey, go out and drink wine. Hey, go slam it down. Every time that you see it, almost every time, it's either a quality of something that's in one or the other, or it is one's love for the other, saying that that is intoxicating more than wine, or his lips are like an intoxicating wine, or my beloved is like an intoxicating wine. They're using it all in that purpose. It is for this idea of overwhelming and an intoxicating effect that is good between us and God. Isn't that interesting? That the negative thing of alcohol is being used to show us a positive of where we're actually supposed to be. We're supposed to be like, it says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Basically, they're opposites. Be drunk with the Spirit, be overflowing with the Spirit, be going over, be intoxicated with the Spirit. You're looking at, those are all good things. And because they're on both ends of the spectrum, you can't have one and the other. You can't be drunk and be filled with the Spirit. Zero possibility. Rejoicing heartily, Zechariah 9:5. It talks about when the Lord comes back and defends his people and comes down and saves the day and he returns to the earth, that they will be rejoicing as like a group of people who have been drinking intoxicating wine. You know, you ever see a football game where the crowd has had too much and someone scores a touchdown? And they're like, yeah, they're throwing things on the field. They're just yelling and screaming. They're so happy, out of their minds happy, because kind of their senses are dulled, and all they see is the moment of that. But that's how amazing it's going to be when God returns. How happy they're going to be is like more than any sort of revelry that you could ever, it's going to be incredible. And that's what it's saying. It's also used in the negative sense. God, in Psalm 60, verse 3, says he'll pour out the wine of astonishment. That's not good. An intoxicating, overwhelming astonishment on people. Proverbs 4, 7, the wine of violence is in the hands of the wicked. That is not good. An overwhelming, intoxicating violence. You know, people have that. Revelation 4, 10, the wine of the wrath of God. This is used as not good, but it's also used as good. So it's interesting, but in this case, it is not saying wine is good, even when it's saying the intoxicating, overcoming effect. It's not saying that the strong wine is the better wine, is a good thing to drink. It's not. It's only showing conditions in this instance. And there's more. This is just giving a reference, but I've never seen it towards where they're like, oh, and the people were drunk and yelling. I love it. No, that's the opposite of what Scripture says. It says the type of judgment. We already went over the wine of the wrath of God, but Psalm 75, verse 8 says, the Lord pours out the fermented wine. This, I know, I'm going to paraphrase, okay? I'm not going to quote it exactly, but he pours out the fermented wine filled with the dregs upon the wicked. It is a judgment. That is a highly intoxicated wine with all the nasty stuff, and it's poured out upon the wicked, not upon the righteous. It's a type of spiritual blessing in abundance. And you can't get out the fact that sometimes when it says this, it is fermented wine. So I have to put that out there. Genesis 27, verse 28. Therefore, God giveth thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. And that is an alcoholic fermented wine. And that is the blessing of that Isaac gave to Jacob. We find that same blessing passed on in Genesis 49, 11 through 14, 11 and 12, where Jacob's blessing to his son Judah and his offspring. Prosperity is signified by partly the abundance of wine. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, again, wine as a blessing. Wine and milk compared to the things of God that satisfy. You know, but wine and milk not satisfy. Let's read that one real quick as we end here. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is interesting. Hopefully it just pops something in your brain like Jesus at the well saying, "I'm the living water. If you just ask of me, you shall be filled water with water that you will never thirst." Well, I want to get this idea. Jesus brought out the idea of this passage. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Whoa. You mean milk, honey, wine doesn't necessarily satisfy somebody? Yes, that's what it means. He's talking about coming to the Lord to buy those items, which means there's something that don't have the negative qualities. There's something spiritual that is passed on that he wants us to buy of him, to ask of him, to desire of him. But at the same time, it says, "And your labor for that which said, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." So delight yourself in what the Lord gives. And you can see in Ecclesiastes that it says, you know, that what you laboreth for, the laboreth man, enjoy and even those things that you've gained through it. But notice that a lot of times, so far, you can't get away that sometimes the blessing, it speaks about fermented wine. I mean, think about also the medical issues. Sometimes there's lots of doctors that say there are some medical benefits to wine. When the guy was dying, was bleeding in the Jericho Road, and the Samaritan came, he poured in the oil and the wine, and we'll get to that later. But there's a lot of other purposes for wine rather than drinking. And that can be very much what things apply to as well. So there's a lot to this. You know, which if you're totally against wine and alcoholic beverages, that first was just like, whoa. Someone can drink and not be in sin. If you're someone who drinks and you just heard all of that and saw how everything tends towards sobriety, towards the spiritual instead of the physical, towards not for the wine's sake, you should have been like, whoa, it's not just about drinking wine and I have the liberty. It's about what it represents spiritually, bringing us closer and closer to where the Bible hits in the center. Now, there's a lot more. It's tough to end at that spot because it still puts us right in the middle of two things, but also makes it a lot narrower. People loving wine for wine's sake and the effects, I got to be really careful. Those people who condemn people for a glass of wine, got to be really careful. So right now, we've taken it from this to this. Next time, what we want to find is plus open it up to questions and everything like that, and we'll get to want to find right in the center of God's will. Okay? So, that was a long introduction because I guess it's a little bit more of a controversial topic. It's interesting. But so far, the tenet of Scripture, remember, is towards the spiritual. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Will you please help us, Lord, to seek out these matters for ourselves, to not put our trust in any one person, but in your word for our own selves. May we be like the Bereans who sought out to make sure that those things were the way they were in Scripture, that they were the way things were in your heart, that they were right before your throne, and then grabbed hold with everything that they had when they saw those things were true and right. Lord, may there be a blessing upon each one that hears, and may there be a tendency to desire your will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.